Dear God, I thank you for this day today. I'm grateful for each person here. Lord, we're thankful to have the young people with us and just to see and be encouraged by their vibrancy and their intelligence and just the joy that these kids and grandkids bring us. Lord, I thank you for our volunteers in children's ministry. We appreciate all their efforts and the leadership from Chris and his wife and all that they do to pour into these kids. Lord, we thank you that they are not just the future church, they are the church right now. And so we just ask your blessing on them and each person here. Lord, we do lift up our community. We do lift up this election. Lord, there's some serious issues at stake. And so we acknowledge you as sovereign. You're over all things. You turn the hearts of kings. You handle whatever we need to handle. And Lord, if we're to enter a new era where religious liberty is just continued to squish down, Lord, help us to stand and be who you want us to be in the midst of that. But Lord, we'd rather not enter that if we don't have to. And so I just pray that our apathy would not play a part, that we would fully engage with the incredible freedoms we've been given here. And so I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 today. I'm not going to read you the story. It's a long story. It's a familiar story. Honestly, you could turn to most of your kids or grandkids and have them tell you this story. We won't do that because it'd be bedlam probably. But it is the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. This week, as part of my just kind of soaking this story in, I watched different videos and reenactments and artistic portrayals of the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. And one of my favorites was, if you saw the big Bible series that it went out on it was Sunday nights, and millions of people watched it. And I enjoyed their presentation of Daniel in the lion's den very much. Although there were a couple things that were interesting to me. You know, according to the scholars, and if we look at the timeline, Daniel is probably 82, 83 years old at the time of the Daniel and the Lions incident. Of course, the Hollywood version, he's very young and very buff, and so apparently that Daniel plan diet worked out really well for him. But what happens, if you don't know the story, very briefly, is this. So Daniel is a young man, he's a noble, he's part of a noble family, and his nation, the Jewish nation, Judah, the southern kingdom, was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. They're dragged off into exile, hundreds of miles away. Poor Daniel has been dragged away from his parents, probably his grandparents. They took kind of the best and the brightest, and they put them in the service of the king. And so Daniel was grabbed along with some of his friends. And so now he enters an assimilation program. And so for several years, they taught him to think and act like a Babylonian. They renamed him, gave him, you know, just a totally name opposite of what his name meant, which was God is my judge, God is the judge. And so Daniel has to stand throughout most of his adult life in a very pagan, very difficult situation, along with some of his friends. Now, what happens is, here in kind of the last season of his life, there has been a change in empires, a change that he predicted through his prophetic gift that God gave him. And the change in empires, the Babylonians have been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And so we have a new emperor on the throne. There is some historical debate about this where Daniel talks about Darius. And there hasn't been archaeological confirmation of Darius the Mede, although I think, and many think, that that is just another name for Cyrus, the king of Persia, that often the ancient kings would have multiple names. So we'll see how archaeologists figure all that out. It could have been that Darius the Mede was a subordinate of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he just kind of ruled this section of the Persian, Mede and Persian Empire. But I think he is the same man as Cyrus, is the way I understand it. So what happens was, is because of Daniel's remarkable gifts that God had given him, because of his integrity, because of all these things, Daniel is being lifted up. He's going to be lifted above all the administrators and really, in essence, made the prime minister of this new empire. I mean, this is incredible to go through this change in leadership and have Daniel just rise to the top again. It's remarkable. Well, with that comes some jealousy. And so the other leaders that had been on Daniel's level, that he's going to now be above them, and here they look down on him because he was one of these Jewish exiles. You know, he's not supposed to be over us or have authority over us. And so they try to figure out, they're scratching their head, how can we bring down Daniel? How can we get him out of power? How can we kill him? What can we do? And so they come up with a plan. Well, and it was interesting. They have their conversation. They're like, well, we can't get him on his integrity because this man is solid. We have to come up with something that has to do with his God. We have to pit his loyalty to his God, to the real God, the one true God of creation and the Bible, and his loyalty to the king. Because Daniel served every king that he served under, he served with great loyalty and integrity. We have to pit these two against each other, and only then can we find something that will get Daniel in trouble. So they go to the king, and they appeal to his pride. And they say, you know, king, we think you should pass a law that everybody in the kingdom for 30 days should not pray to any god. They should just pray to you. Now, this king loved Daniel. This king was about to elevate Daniel and make him the top guy. And this was a setup. Now, he doesn't see it. He's blinded by his own pride. He's like, oh, that sounds like a great idea. Let's have everybody pray to me for 30 days. And they set it up as kind of a test of loyalty. Well, Daniel's now in a spot because prayer is his lifeline. How has he survived all these decades in a pagan exile kind of position, in a dark, dark culture, a painful culture? He survived it through the Word of God, through clinging to the promises of God, and I think first and foremost, prayer. He has been in a vital, alive relationship with God, and he's kept that alive through prayer, even though everything around him has been stripped away. And so here's this command, and you can just see the internal debate in him. You can see him going, 30 days. I mean, wouldn't you be tempted? Because here's, they announced what's going to happen. If you pray to anybody else, if you pray to God, not this king, you'll be thrown in a lion's den. That's the punishment. There are serious life or death consequences here. I mean, if I'm Daniel, I'm going, you know, 30-day break from devotions. You know, maybe I could work that out. I mean, can't you see going for that? Can't you see the justifications start to rise? Well, I'm in a position of authority here. I can do a lot of good for my people. If I get killed, I can't do that anymore. And the temptation had to be strong for Daniel to compromise. But he doesn't. And the scripture says his pattern was to pray three times a day. He would open his windows and he would pray towards Jerusalem because he hoped someday, I mean, he was banking on the promise from the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years, his people would return to Jerusalem, to their home, to their city, to their country. And so here it is. This is the test. This is the moment. And so what does he do? He opens his windows three times a day. He prays just like he always did. He does his pattern. And they're watching, and they got their evidence. And so they go back to the king, and they say, hey, king, didn't you say nobody could pray to anybody else for 30 days? And if they did, you'd throw them in the lion's den. And the king is now stuck because he loves Daniel. And so he tries to figure out, is there any way I can change this? Well, under their law, under their culture, once the king made a law, He couldn't change it. He couldn't revoke it. And so the king was stuck. Some scholars say he could have been killed. He could have been dethroned if he went back on a law that he declared. And so, against his will, really, this proud king, who is now honestly pretty humbled because what has happened, he's going to have to kill his friend, he has Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, I'm sure, was terrified. At least I would be. And he's in the lion's den, and they don't attack him, and they don't kill him. An angel, or some scholars believe Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes and basically seals the mouths of the lions all night. This is incredibly frustrating to the lions, who want to eat Daniel. They want to kill Daniel, and they're furious. So the next morning, when the king comes, and he's like, Daniel. I mean, he fasted that night. He didn't have any entertainment. I mean, he didn't enjoy any of his kingliness all night long. He's not sleeping. He shows up in the morning. He's like, Daniel, please tell me your God saved you. And Daniel cries out and says, yes. Yes, he did. And so he brings his friend out, and then he throws, this king is, he's pretty angry about this. He can tell that he has been taken advantage of. He throws not only these advisors, not only these leaders, he throws their entire families into the lion's den so that they're all killed. So Daniel survives, Daniel is vindicated, and his enemies are wiped out. This is quite a story. It's one of the first stories I remember as a small child growing up in church, Daniel in the lion's den. It's a classic. It's a great one. So when I look at this particular passage this morning, what I want to do is ask a few questions. And I think these questions will be helpful when you study the Bible. Ask some of these questions. The first question is, what does this passage teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that we serve a miracle-working God. This is a big miracle. I mean, thrown in with a bunch of lions. This is a huge miracle. And it is hard for us to grasp the greatness and the grandeur and the power of God. Augustine, one of the great Christian leaders in history, he talked about one time he'd been working for 15 years on his book on the Trinity. The idea that God is three persons, but he's one God. And he wrote for 15 years, worked on this book, studied, thought about it. And he said, and here he goes, after he completes the book, he's walking on the beach one day on the Mediterranean shore in the coast of North Africa when he chanced upon a boy who had a bucket. And this boy was taking seawater from the edge, you know, the edge there, and he's taking the seawater in his bucket, and he's pouring it down a good-sized hole there in the sand in the beach. And Augustine asked him, he said, well, what are you doing? And the little boy said, he said, I am pouring the Mediterranean Sea into this hole. And Augustine kind of chuckled at that, and he said, my dear boy, what an impossible thing to try to do. The sea is far too vast, and your hole is far too small. But then it dawned on him as he walked away that Augustine thought, as he tries to write theology, as he tries to understand the mystery and the wonder of a God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, he said, I feel a little bit like that little boy. His power is so beyond what we can even comprehend at times. Notice the miraculous turnaround in this particular passage. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, here's the decree that goes out from this king, this Darius, who sends out a decree after Daniel has been saved from the lion's den. He says this, I issue a decree, and then every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His domain will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. That is quite a declaration from a pagan king about the one true God of the Bible. It's quite a declaration. It's quite a statement from a king who had just before was so arrogant and so proud that he actually went for the idea of having a law where everyone had to pray to him. That is a miraculous, not just saving of Daniel from the lion's den, but a turnaround in the heart of this king. Jesus points to a God who is able to do the miraculous. And Jesus certainly walked in the miraculous in his life here on earth. He looked at them in Matthew 19:26 and he said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We serve a living God, a miracle-working God. And when you go and read the scriptures, you see remarkable things happen in life. You see Joshua back in the Old Testament, when they're coming into the Promised Land, the Jewish people, and the Jordan River is at flood stage, and they come to the Jordan River, and Joshua and the people walk across on dry ground. God heaps up, he parts the Jordan River like he did the Red Sea for Moses before him, and they walk across. We see later in the history, we see David fight Goliath, this giant of a man, and he kills Goliath. We see in 701 BC, Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, is attacking Judah, and they come to Jerusalem, and their messenger is mocking the one true God, mocking him, saying he can't do anything. And God sends an angel, I want you to think about this, sends an angel and puts to death about 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And the next morning, those who are left, they're forced to break camp and withdraw. You better believe it. That is an incredible act. When we go through life, we have a tendency to forget how powerful and almighty God is. Dudley Rutherford, an author I like, said this. He said, "Focus on the power of your Lord, not the size of your problem." And Daniel did that, I believe. Notice what happens at the end of this story. Daniel, through his faithfulness and through the miraculous power of God, the king changed, the law changed, the culture changed, and Daniel's enemies were dramatically and painfully removed. And so we need to understand who our God is. He is a miracle-working God. And I think most of us as Christians today don't walk in that expectation. I see that in myself sometimes. Believe God can do the impossible. The second idea when I look at this particular passage is choose faithfulness despite fear. Choose faithfulness despite fear. I told you I watched that Bible series video of Daniel in the lion's den, and one thing I did appreciate about buff Daniel at 82 was that he was afraid. Because sometimes I think we present Bible characters as not having the same emotions we have, and that they just kind of march through life fearlessly, and you know, they never have doubts, and they showed Daniel as scared. I mean, he was faithful, he knew it was coming, he risked his life, but he was frightened. Here he is surrounded by lions, and he kind of closes his eyes. And he kneels down to pray, and he's like, "Lord, save me." We have to be faithful despite fear. We're probably not going to walk through life fearlessly. Fear is a huge problem for many, many people. If you Google fear, you will literally find, according to one source, 600 million websites in like a second. Fear has many faces. I assume for Daniel, ripped from his family, hauled hundreds of miles away in exile, that for him, fear, I think, if I had to guess, if I put myself in his situation and in his shoes, I think fear was probably a regular companion of Daniel. And yet, we see faithfulness despite the fear. Now, most of us are not ever going to have to go through a life-threatening situation because of our faith. Many of us fear, it shows up with different faces, like maybe not taking a risk. I think of two business, well-known business tycoons. You have the co-founder of PayPal was talking to Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. And what he said to him, he said, the biggest risk you can take is not taking any risk. Many of us go through life, and because of fear, we don't do what God calls us to do because we're afraid we might fail. Sharing the gospel with your friend or your coworker or your family member, that can stir up some fear in you. Maybe you're a child here and you go to school at a public school and none of the other kids pray before they eat their lunch. And it's not a big thing, but it just you just feel a little different if you do it. It might cause a little fear of being different. You know, we see over and over again in Scripture the phrase, do not be afraid. But often tied to that phrase is God responding and saying, but I am with you. I was listening to Caleb this week, and I love this. One of the speakers said, fear says, what if? You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? Faith says, even if. Fear says, what if? Faith says, even if. And so for Daniel, he was willing to be faithful, even if he died in a lion's den. Fear immobilizes us. It causes all kinds of problems in our lives. And it can keep us from exploring what God has called us to do. I was reading about a chart that they had for sailors. It was back in the 1500s. And it's located in the British Museum in London. And the chart shows North America and kind of all around it. The person who made the chart had put these notes. And you can just see how fear kind of often drives us when we think about the unknown. And they wrote in one spot on the North American coast, here be giants. And another, here be fiery scorpions. And another, here be dragons. Now, this map ended up in the hands of Sir John Franklin, a British Royal Navy officer, an Arctic explorer. And he ended up writing on the map. He scribbled out all those fearful inscriptions, and he simply wrote in each of those places, here is God. And whatever you're afraid of, wherever you're going, God is already there. Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him off guard. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so we can choose faithfulness despite fear. Fear is the opposite of trust. Maybe Daniel quoted to himself something from the prophet Isaiah who lived before him. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, God is calling us. This text, this passage is calling us to faithfulness despite fear, to walk in deep trust. When the apostles were challenged and they were told not to preach, they were forbidden, quit preaching in Jesus' name by the leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders. Their response in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 was, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We are to live for an audience of one. It's not what the culture thinks. It's not what your other people around you think. It's what God thinks. What brings a smile to the face of God? One author said it this way, we are living for the applause of nail-scarred hands. If Jesus is pleased with your life, that is enough. That's what Daniel lived for. He lived for the approval of God and God alone. You know, we're really one decision away, almost at all times, from radically changing our lives. What if Daniel had wimped out here? What if Daniel had said, I can't do this, this is too scary? But he stood firm. I think he was encouraged by his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who years before had been thrown in a fiery furnace and God protected them. They came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. I think he was encouraged by that. But he didn't know with 100% certainty, at least in my opinion, that God was going to save him. He thought he would. See, we know the end of the story. Because people do die for their faith. Daniel didn't know, but he did it anyway. One author, Mark Batterson, says this, and I think it applies to Daniel. He said, never underestimate the ripple effect of one act of obedience. We're still talking about Daniel today because of his obedience in the midst of adversity and difficulty. Another Christian author said something I think is helpful. He said, but I submit to you the idea that I am not just impressed. He said this, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling and peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. I love that. You see, we tend to think of Daniel as experiencing salvation in the midst of lions for one night. But I think in a spiritual and figurative sense, and a deep sense for him, that most of his adult life, Daniel lived in the midst of lions. Those that wanted to kill his faith, those that wanted to end his life, those that wanted to hurt him. Now, another key question when I look at this text is, how do we actually choose faithfulness over fear? That's hard to do. Well, I think the answer is found in this text as well, and that is that prayer matters. Prayer is life. Daniel was not going to give up prayer. Prayer was his lifeline. Daniel 6, 9 and 10. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. I don't know about you, but the phrase that hits me, I know it's coming. I'm going to end up in a den of lions. He gives thanks to his God as he did before. Gratitude in the midst of persecution and adversity. I love that. See, prayer was his lifeline. Prayer matters. Prayer is life. One author said, prayer is the difference between us fighting for God and God fighting for us. And that's what Daniel believed in, that God would fight for him. And so prayer matters. This powerful pattern. What's your pattern of prayer? Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray at night? How do you pray? Do you have a prayer journal? Do you read scripture and then incorporate that into your prayer life? What is your pattern of prayer? Because you want to go to that in your times of deep adversity and difficulty. Prayer matters. Prayer comforts us. It encourages us. Author Adam Hamilton talks about his dog, Maybell. Maybell gets afraid of terrifying noises. Fireworks scare Maybell. Thunderstorms scare Maybell the dog. But then they went and bought this thing called Thunder Shirt. And the Thunder Shirt, it wraps around the dog and makes the dog feel like they can run around in it, but they feel like they're being held. And he said, Maybell is quite brave now in thunderstorms and fireworks displays. And I think prayer does that for us. It reminds us that we are held in the hand of a sovereign God. Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him off guard. A story I like to tell about our Henry. We took our family blueberry picking, like good Alaskans. And I shared with the kids, I was trying to be responsible, tried to talk to them about, well, what if we encountered a bear? Apparently, my presentation was a little too convincing because then Henry wouldn't get out of the van. He was scared. He was a real little guy. And then I was like, well, parenting fail. What do I do here? And so we prayed. I thought, well, let's pray about this. And we prayed about it. And Henry, you know, went out of the van, went and got a stick, and he said, let's go find two bears. It totally changed everything. So what? I don't know what you're facing in life. It's not as dramatic as a lion's den. Maybe it's a bully at school. Maybe it's financial debt. Maybe it's a hostile workplace. Maybe it's a difficult political climate. But I encourage you to face it with prayer, because prayer is life. It was for Daniel, and it is for us. The fourth and final idea when I look at this particular passage is the power of integrity. Non-Christians are watching your life. Even enemies. Daniel had real enemies, people who wanted his life taken from him. But integrity stands out. As a little kid in church, I was taught a song. I'm not going to sing it. I won't do that to you. But this little light of mine, do you know the rest of it? I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, a few of you grew up with that, right? There is power in integrity. Those that wanted to bring down Daniel, notice what they say in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct. See, they knew he was going to be lifted up of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Aren't you hoping to have influence? Aren't you hoping to have a legacy of faith, to have an impact on those around you? Your example and your integrity matters. J.C. Watts said about character, he said, character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. Another author goes on to say he agrees with that, but he said, but sometimes strong character is revealed when you do the right thing when everyone is looking. That's what happened with Daniel. They were watching. How's he going to handle this persecution? How's he going to handle this particular threat? What did that king learn from Daniel? This pagan king watched Daniel up close, watched him face probably the scariest moment of his life, and he learned that Daniel's God was the living God, active in the affairs of men. He learned that he was the eternal God whose reign would never be destroyed. He learned that Daniel's God delivers and rescues, for he had delivered his servant from the power of the lions. And he learned that Daniel's God performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. The lion's den was an impossible situation for Daniel. Maybe you feel like you're in an impossible situation today, but you have a God, the God of Daniel, who can help. It has been said, courage looks up, stands up, and speaks up. When I think about the big idea of this text, I think this. We serve a miracle-working God who can help us walk by trust despite our fears through the power of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when those who opposed the early church went after those early apostles, listen to what they said about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what we want said about us, that they notice we've been with Jesus. We have a relationship with God, and that gives us courage. That allows us to challenge whatever we might face in life. So I thank you for going with me these several weeks. This is the end of our journey through the book of Daniel, just parts of it, a few highlights of it. When I look at all the weeks we've looked at the fiery furnace, the lion's den, we've looked at different incidents in the life of Daniel and his friends in this book, my closing thought is this for the series. When I look around, I say to you, welcome to Babylon. Be a Daniel. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you that whatever direction our culture goes, whatever we face now or in the future, you are enough. You are our hope. Your power is above all power. Lord, we thank you for people like Daniel in the past who have stood firm for their convictions. And Lord, I pray that each of us, that we will be those kind of people. Lord, Daniel didn't want to be called into exile. But Lord, I pray that we will be the kind of people who accept challenging jobs from you, maybe even calls to dangerous places. I pray you will raise up missionaries and church planters from these kids, from these adults who are here today. Raise up Christian businessmen and women who will go into a secular environment and stand for truth and integrity. Lord, raise up Christian writers who have influence beyond just this life, but leave those writings and impact future generations. Lord, help us to be Daniels in a dark culture. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.